So I first wanted to say, I didn't mention it Wednesday, but I want to mention it today that the wedding went good. Everything went smoothly, and it was probably the nicest wedding I've ever been to. It was very well planned and thought out, and it just went well. Whoever was behind all that, usually the Courtney and the parents and Jason and everybody involved. But it was really well done, and I appreciated it. And I just wanted to congratulate Jason and Courtney, and also, of course, the parents as well, because they play a big part in that too. So, but they're a good couple, and I could see them going really far. It's not often you get to see things done in the right way these days, but I think it was done in the right way. So, and I appreciated that. And also, I think we had a good memorial service yesterday for Tom. We got to hear some funny stuff. It's always exciting and interesting to hear about Tom and the things he's done. And but we know where he is, so that's why we were able to have a celebration yesterday. I think that was the whole point. And you know, as Paul said, we can we can have a different hope than the rest of the world does. They don't have a hope in anything eternal and permanent like we do, but we know for sure not only where Tom is, but where we will be right behind him. So we're grateful for that. And of course, I wanted to thank Jason for filling in for me last weekend. That was a big deal. His messages are always timely. And very pertinent to our day. So I appreciated that. And I appreciate the work that goes into that too. Doesn't go unnoticed for sure. So with that being said, we're in The Essence of God, Eternal Life, number 5 and 6. And yeah, here we are. So we'll keep going. And before we get started, let's take a minute for silent prayer, and that just means for us we can shift a gear and get in the overdrive so we can cruise a little bit in the Word of God. And that just means we can confess our sins before God the Father, and He will cleanse us, forgive us, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we are then able to grow spiritually and mature through the Spirit. And that's a big deal, because we need to be able to grow and apply the Word, and we can only do it in the light. So the Holy Spirit is the light, and that's where we want to be. So let's go ahead and take a minute, and we'll pray, and we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, Your Word is sufficient, and we just pray that we can live our lives by it, because it is what completes us, and we're just thankful for it. We thank You for the life that You've given us on this earth to glorify You in the process. And we just also pray for our people, pray for Tom's family, that You encourage and comfort them. And we just ask that You bless all these things that You've done. And we ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen. So here we are. Number 5 and 6. And if you remember, we've been going through a series of questions that we've been asking about eternal life. Here they are, and you can see I slipped one in there on you. Eternal life, we said, what is it? Where does it come from? How do we receive it? And here's the new one. What is the alternative? I figured if we're going to talk about how do we receive it, we have to talk about the alternative, right? And then when do we experience it? And so we're in question number 3, how do we receive it? We're on the tail end of that, I think. We actually got into talking about the freeness of salvation and the fact that there is a completed aspect, a package deal, a gift that's been wrapped, sealed, postage paid, delivered to us, and all we have to do is accept it, receive it. And so there's a freeness to salvation that is like nothing other in this world. In fact, many people try to make things, you know, in a similar way, but there's nothing like it, because nothing else can provide the things that God's sacrifice on the cross has provided, and that's eternal life. And so that's what we've been talking about. And I think we left off talking about grace. And grace is a good topic. And we were talking about how grace pointed to God and how the benefit it results toward us. And that's a big deal because remember the definition of grace was unmerited or undeserved love and favor towards us. And so all that is based on Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ did on the cross and why God the Father can have anything to do with us is rooted in the cross. So, and when you think of something undeserved, it means we shouldn't have it, right? So that's an important concept. And I think if we remember that, we can live our life according to that grace. Because when you realize you don't even deserve something, you live your life in a way that's different than if you thought you did deserve it. I think we can have a tendency to take things for granted sometimes as believers in Jesus Christ. You know, this is how it's supposed to be. This is what the gift I've been given. This is what Christ did. We have these compartments that we place things in. But like yesterday, remember I was going through the details of what Jesus Christ experienced. I think part of that is understanding and realizing what grace is all about. It was about the, you know, that he wasn't in a anatomically correct position to maintain on the cross. He couldn't breathe, and he would have to push down on those nails in his feet to be able to take a breath and relax and push the strength back and the cramps and the everything that was involved in that. And, you know, those are things that don't he didn't have to do, and he really shouldn't have done according to human understanding. This is not something that should be or you would think would be done, but it's not based on our thinking. It's based on the thinking of who and what God is, and part of that includes grace and love. You know, I immediately tie grace to love because if God didn't love us first, you know, we wouldn't be here, right? We wouldn't have a physical life. We wouldn't have a spiritual life. And so grace is a big deal. I think it was Chad who said, without grace, you know, that's it. What do we have? And it's true. Nothing, right? Nothing. Nothing is left. And so I think the statement, not that we loved him, but that he loved us first, really says it all in a way. You know, how many people can take something? Of course, God knows us before we're born, right? But he also knew that we would sin and completely go against him. Remember, when we are faithless, he is faithful. It's just how God, you have to include the grace of God in his love. It just goes together. So, and that's that selfless aspect of God. You would think God would be all about himself, but it's just not the case. He's so much about us, about others. And he just wants us to have the best life that we could possibly have, hands down. And that's how loving and how much he cares about us. So we are truly excluded before God included us. And I say that includes both physical birth and spiritual birth. If God would not have created us, we wouldn't be here, right? We wouldn't be here. And, you know, we have two lives, technically. If you want to look at it like that, we have the physical and we have a spiritual. You're a born again believer at some point in time. You were born in the world physically and then you became a believer spiritually. God gave us that opportunity to not only be a part of a growing church of believers, but also to be in a time of history that is able to glorify God to the maximum. I think there's no other time that's better. I mean, you know, we could think about the Old Testament, but there's a lot of things that they didn't have that we do have that is very unique and different. One of those is the Holy Spirit. That's a huge deal. Completed canon of Scripture, right? We have the Bible here. They didn't have that. So But they could still grow spiritually, right? God always provides a sufficient way for people to worship and get to know Him. It was just in a different way. And so it's hard for us to fathom going out to slaughter our best looking and our prized lamb like they did on a, probably a weekly basis, if not more. So God is gracious and He provides. So, and of course, if it wasn't for the cross, you know that we wouldn't be able to be saved from the one thing that we can't stand in us, which is sin. Sin is what gets us off track. It's what gets us divine discipline when we don't necessarily expect it or want it. But guess what? We need it. It's also rooted in grace, rooted in love, right? The discipline of God is always there. So, needless to say, we're here. We have a sin nature, but God still wanted a relationship with us. He wanted a relationship with us, and He went through thick and thin to provide it. He provided the plan. He provided the person to come to earth, and He provided the entire spiritual life that Jesus Christ lived exactly on this earth, just so we can see an example who lived it according to God's plan. And that's, you know, that's kind of our, what we go to see a physical example is the perfect example, which is in Jesus Christ. So, so God made us, and then He went a step further, you could say, and He made us acceptable to Him. So, not because of something that we did. Remember, because we said grace excludes works. It excludes works. And that's a foreign concept today, but we can't understand how we receive eternal life if we don't understand it excludes works. Remember, that completed package excludes works. I think Paul understood this concept very well. And I have a verse here I wanted us to look at. Because, you know, Paul is an example as well. You know, he even told believers to look to him as an example because he knew he was living the spiritual life. He was setting the example, and he knew his direction was directly pointed at Jesus Christ. And so let's look at how he thought about things. And here it is. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace towards me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." So there's the attitude that right there that we need to have, that Paul has. And think about everything that Paul's went through. He's saying everything that I am, all the way from existence to my salvation to my calling, is because of the grace of God, is what he's saying. He's saying, I am what I am because of God's grace. And he starts off with that, right? And then look what he says in the verse previous to this. Verse 9, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." So right before he talks about, I am what I am in the grace of God, he says, I'm not fit to do this because I persecuted the very body of Christ. The very thing that God loves the most, I was the one that was persecuting it. And just the picture of that right there shows you the grace of God. You can persecute His people, whether Paul murdered or not. That's not exactly clear in the scripture, but we know persecution is bad enough. Maybe it was murdering Christians. And if it was, it doesn't matter because God's grace covers murder as well. It covers the most evil things we could possibly do. Why? Because of Jesus Christ's death on the cross. See, grace is always rooted back to the cross. All sins fall in the cross. So when Paul says, I am what I am because of grace, what a better picture. And he calls it out. I persecuted the church of God. It belongs to God. I persecuted it, yet it's not I. It's not I, because if it was me, I would not be allowed to be here. It's because of what God has done. So it's amazing how God will take something useless and make it useful. He'll take something bad and make it good. He'll take something evil and make it to His glorification. He does this over and over, and we keep seeing this in our own life. Something that was bad decision after bad decision that was hurting us, later God turned into His benefit, to His glory, and to your wisdom. He took something unrighteous and made it righteous. That's grace. You know, these things are flip-flops on one another. It's going a whole complete 180 from what it was to what it is now. And that's what we're experiencing, I think, in the spiritual life, right? We're going from a newborn believer, and we're growing in the faith, and we're seeing things just completely change. And part of that change is up here, right? The thinking changes, the things around us change, and it's all because of God's grace. So Paul understands it. I mean, when you think about where he's coming from, his background, which he's pointing out here, and so you can definitely tell he understands where he is and why he's here. It's not because he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. It's not because he persecuted the church. It's exactly the opposite of those things. Because if it was according to those things, he would be excluded, right? That's the one thing you don't do, and what God hates. He does not like these things. People that persecute his church, his people. But guess what? Grace covers it. A sin is a sin, and God knows exactly how to discipline a sin. I'm sure Paul felt a lot of that. We know he went through a lot of persecution himself as a believer. I'm not going to say that was had anything to do with discipline. I think it had to do with his level of maturity as a believer. Can you imagine the honor that comes with suffering as much as Paul did? It's unbelievable. So Paul might be triple stacked with crowns in heaven, if that's possible. I know we can't have multiple crowns. So he understands. And I think the best word that to understand what God has done, not only with Paul, but with us, is mercy. Mercy. He gives us mercy time after time after time again. You know, even just the statement, when we are faithless, he is faithful. How does he give us so much opportunity again and again and again? You know, it's a picture of grace, and it's rooted in his love. And he just shows us his mercy over and over, because he knows we're weak. He knows we're fallen, and he understands what we're dealing with. And no one else can understand that except him. Sometimes we think we understand it, but then when we think we understand it, we go off the deep end, right? So, and then Paul says, his grace towards me did not prove. What does he say? Did not prove vain. It did not prove vain. So what Paul is saying here, in other words, God offered Paul grace, and he didn't waste it. He didn't waste it. He just didn't set it aside and say, you know, I have all these things, but it's okay, I'm not going to do anything with them. He took full advantage of the grace of God that was given to him. I didn't waste it, he's saying. And that's important too, because guess what? Everybody has access and has been given grace. Every single believer, unbeliever, has been given grace. No doubt about it. Before we got here, we've been given grace. Because there's a plan, there's a gift that every single person has, and God wants us to be saved and then continue to grow and live forever with him in eternity. And so to say that Paul didn't put it in vain is to say that he took full advantage of it. And you know, when you think about everyone in the world, there's different levels of advantage that we take of God's grace. There's different, you know, some people take full advantage, like Paul. Very few, but some take full advantage, right? And then there's all in between. Sometimes we do put, I'm talking about not, you know, overall, but in part, we do waste God's grace at times in our lives. And you know, that I think everybody has to experience some of that, because we can either be filled or not filled with the Spirit, if you want to granularize it like that. But when you look at a life pattern, that's the last thing we want to do, is take so much that has been given and say, you know what, I would rather do this. I would rather go this way. I would rather go this path. You know, it's really a slap in the face to Jesus Christ, who paid the price on the cross. So, vain, it's a good word when we're talking about the grace of God. Think about Paul. He wrote 13 of the New Testament books. He did not take anything in vain. Once he knew his calling, he was on the way to maturity right then and there. Did he mess up? Sure, he messed up. He had a sin nature, but it didn't stop him. It didn't stop him. It was his motivation. The grace of God was his motivation to keep going. And it should be ours too, because how can you not be motivated by someone supplying you with something, encouraging you with the word, and then on top of that, giving you instructions on how to live it out? We've been given every single thing that we need to move forward in the plan of God. And we know that, we understand that, but we don't always take full advantage of it. It's the world we live in, right? We're pulled. There's struggles here and here and here and here. There's distractions. There's things we have to do. We have to live life, you know. We have sports events we have to be at. We have kids who have practice, right? I'm not saying those are a bad thing, but you get the point. There's people in those things that also would like to distract you. So you have to think about what you're involved in, and also think about where your focus is in those things. Because we can easily be distracted within something in our personal life. I'm sure Paul had hobbies, but he didn't let those enjoyments distract him. He kept them at bay. He kept them in their place. He knew that where they were, where they were from, who provided them. And he knew that there was a perspective that had to be kept when it comes to life and the spiritual life. And I'm making a distinction there, because we have both that we have to juggle here. It's a juggling act, right? It is a juggling act. Because, you know, you have to kind of prod yourself every once in a while. You know, we need to get prodded, and no one's going to prod you. God will, but in the end, that volition sometimes has to, you have to prod yourself. And sometimes it takes a little bit more than other days, as you know. But Paul was good at prodding himself. He would know, he would keep moving and keep going. But that applies to all people, right? So Paul is saying he didn't waste the opportunity, and then he says, but I labored even more than all of them. So right off the bat here, the word labored here, it means to become weary or tired, to exert oneself physically, mentally, or spiritually, to work hard, to toil, to strive, to struggle. He's not just saying, I've worked hard. He beat himself up in the process. He just beat himself up. He was living a life as unto the Lord. And that comes with all these things: hard work, toil, struggle, exertion, all these things. That's what Paul did. And look what he says after that. Now, look what he's describing here, though. He's describing phase two. This is after he became a believer. He's describing the Christian walk. That's what he's describing. I worked hard. I labored. He's talking about in the plan of God, he's moving forward, right? So Paul's saying, I reached a level of maturity that not many people will see, is what he's basically saying. He won't say that. He's not going to come out and say that, but that's what he's saying. I've gone to a level that not many people will even have a desire to go to, that not many people will want to even realize in their life, because the world is here. And it's very distracting, it's very deceiving, can be very fun, it can be very satisfying, it can be very whatever you want to fill in the blank with, but it's all temporary. It's not eternal and lasting. And it's kind of moving into our, when do we experience eternal life? See what Paul's focus was on? It wasn't on the physical things, it was on eternal things. It was on eternal life. He was experiencing his eternal life here, but he was doing it in a physical body. That takes a toll. It takes a toll. Because you got unrighteousness and you're living for righteousness. Well, with that comes exertion, toil, hard work. So, yes, there's a struggle. There's a battle. But at the same time, grace. We're here. God's given us the ability to even do this. To experience this, what you're experiencing, what I'm experiencing, what we're able to be a part of in this small church with no distractions. I mean, not many people have the opportunity we have. Usually there's hundreds of people chewing gum, blowing bubbles, cell phones going off, you know, combing their hair, jumping up and down. Everybody's looking at. We don't have that problem. I mean, we're just here to grow spiritually and that's it. They have money issues, you know, everything's popping out, you know, buttons flying. God is giving us grace to grow. He's giving us grace. It's amazing. So labor, that's what Paul's describing. And all these things will be experienced by believers in Jesus Christ in varying degrees. You will all labor. It just depends on how much. Depends on how much. So Paul has maybe more than any other man in history labored. Paul may be the greatest believer in all of all time. I don't know, but it seems to be like he could be. And then after all this, he says, I've labored even more than all of them. In other words, anyone around him that he's noticed. And then he still has enough humility to say, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. You see, grace at salvation, grace in phase two. When we're growing spiritually, we cannot look to self and receive any merit, any credit, anything that we can come up with that may, you know, think of that like subjectiveness. As I did something to receive what I have. It's by the grace of God. If we didn't have the Holy Spirit, how would we even grow? How would we even glorify God? How could you even live in righteousness? We couldn't. So even though Paul did labor even more than all of them, he says, it's still not me. It's still not I that gave me the power. It's God. It's God who gave me the means, gave me the spirit, gave me the content, the word, everything. Everything God gives us. It's humbling. And Paul knew that. We have to have humility too. So grace is unmerited favor from God in pre-salvation, before salvation, at salvation, and after salvation, right? And on into eternity. So when we explain this verse, we looked at it, you know, it's a real simple thing to keep in mind. These at the very bottom, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, everybody knows the verse, but when you go to think about it in your brain, this is the order of things that it needs to be in. By grace. That's what we just talked about. By grace. There's a conversation in itself with somebody. By grace. We can really start to understand and fathom and know where people are coming from. We can talk to them about grace. It's not something that you can even do. Don't even think about starting to live righteously and all that stuff. We're talking about salvation here. It's by grace. Of course, even living righteously is by grace, right? So we can talk about this by grace. And then through faith is the, you could say, the means or the requirement of us. What does God require? He doesn't want to just force the gift upon you. He requires one thing, belief, faith, belief. That's it. That's it. And so by grace through faith and not of works. And I think the first point the second point and the third point all really go together, don't they? Because it all starts with grace. Because of grace, the only method to receive it is through faith. That's it. Because what are you doing? The glory goes to the object of your faith. That's the only way grace can be received, is from the one giving the grace, not by putting the credit on myself. And we can only do that through believing it. That's the only way we can do it. That's the only way we can receive it. Although a lot of people will tell you otherwise, but that's it. That's what the scripture says. I can't powder that, coat it, sugar it, whatever you want to do. And then it even adds on top of that. And I think the "and" is there for a very important reason. We combine these things at the end. Faith and not of works. It goes a step further. The chi, remember the "and," the conjunction combines the two as a unit. Faith and not of works. It just says faith. If it would have left faith alone, a lot of people would have grabbed this verse and said, well, you know, well, works aren't, they didn't mention any works. You do have to work. This specifically calls it out. Not of works. Not of works. Now, does God desire you to grow spiritually after you're saved? Of course, yes. As a matter of fact, He requires it. Because if we don't, what do we get? Divine discipline. But it has nothing to do with your eternal salvation, your eternal life. That has to do with phase two. And rewards and blessings and the differences in the eternity and the differences in this life that different believers all have. One believer is a lot different from another believer because they're growing or they're not growing. All those things come into play. God's justice is perfect. And to say that sin can cancel God's justice at the cross is, I mean, can you imagine? This is what people do. If you sin enough, you can cancel God's justice at the cross. We can't do it. No one will snatch you out of His hand. We just looked at a verse. So here's a couple things we've looked at. How do we receive eternal life freely? I guess we didn't need that point, but it's there. By grace, through faith, and not by added man's works, because that's what the verse is talking about. Work, man's works. So remember I mentioned John 14, 5 and 6 was in the last question, which was, where does eternal life come from? Remember? But I also said I wanted to include it here because when our faith isn't in the correct object, and I think we got to that point last time, when it's not in the correct object, what do you have? You have nothing. There's no salvation. If the object is not Jesus Christ, there's no salvation. There's no eternal life. There's nothing, right? The object. So here's the verse. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father, but through me. So there it is. I looked at a survey of about 3,000 Christians, and 52% thought there were multiple ways to eternal life. 52%. That's the only reason, really, that I included this question into this study. Because so many people think there are multiple ways to God or to heaven or to eternal life or to a relationship with Jesus Christ. But the reality is there's not. There's not. There's only one. One way. Remember, that's very exclusive. It's an exclusive club, but at the same time, it's a graceful club because it's been provided, right? There's a lot of gods, false gods, lowercase g, out there that people will say that this God is the way, or this prophet is the way, or this so-and-so is the way, but that's exactly what Satan wants. We live in Satan's world, and if God has one way, Satan's going to make it 10 ways. Or 1,000 ways, right? That's what Satan does. He distracts. Satan's number one game is religion. Religion. the one way, if we ask 10 different religions, are not no longer the one way. But wait a minute, God has one way. He has one word. We have to understand it from God's point of view, not from man's point of view. We can't do that. I understand that I am a man, but at the same time, I have to give it to you in raw form. Raw form, as raw as I can get it, because once I start to wrap it in individual layers and then regurgitate it to you, guess what happens? You lose the oneness of it. You lose the oneness of the message. You lose the one, what God is trying to say. And that's not what we want to do. We want to see the very bare necessities of what exactly he says in his clearest form. So we don't want to be part of the 52% that says there are multiple ways to eternal life. And that's really high. Because if any of them are reading the Bible, or their pastors are using the Bible, that number would be a lot less. At least accurately, if they're using it, that number would be a lot less. It's got to be. There's so many verses of Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. The Bible is focused around Jesus Christ. Old and New Testament point to the cross. That's it. That's how it works, right? Now, you might get this. A lot of people will say, well, you have to be a part of a certain denomination if you want to be saved. I know you've all heard that, right? And maybe you were taught that as a child. You know, I've heard that growing up. You've probably heard that. Parents, a lot of our parents have heard that growing up because they were in certain religions. You have to be a part of this or do this to be saved. Oh, those Christians, not sure about them. And you show up to the service, you can't understand a word he's saying, right? But you get the idea. Denomination is from man. The word of God is from God. But that shouldn't surprise you. Satan wants to be like the Most High, and that means false solutions are definitely not God's absolute solutions, right? And the result of that is he's going to offer you many options, many options. A lot of false alternatives Satan will offer us. That's different from the only one true way. And salvation is no different here. There's only one according to God's word. And the only way we have to truly test that way is how? Not by my experience. Not because I died and woke up and I saw a light. That's not how we test how we receive eternal life. The only way we have to test it is to look here at the Word. That's it. There's a lot, so many experiences you can go out there and find. Everyone has experienced something. They've seen God, they've talked to God, they've seen Satan, they talked to Satan. They've been to hell already, they walked around, it was hot. They've been to heaven, they got to carry a sword up there. I mean, there's all kind of stuff out there. They fought demons, angels, I mean, they flew with an angel. I mean, if you can think of it, it's happened. That's what you get out of experience. But we can't get experience that's false out of the Bible. We can't do it. We can't do it. I'm not saying that your experiences are false. You may experience something, but is it rooted in the truth? Is it rooted in Satan? Or is it something that's truly from God? Well, we may not ever be able to answer that. You know, we don't know where the person is coming from. That's between them and the Lord, between them and God, right? But you get the idea. I mean, we've all experienced some pretty hairy stuff. I know everybody has in their lives. I do believe evil is a very real thing. I'm not denying that, you know, demons and even things that people see is not real. These things are real. But you have to be involved with those things. You have to be off track. God protects the believer from evil. No doubt about it. But when you play in evil, you will see evil. You will see evil. So the word clearly shows us that no one comes to God the Father except through God the Son. That's Jesus Christ. So how we receive eternal life definitely includes Jesus Christ. And that's where our focus should be when we're witnessing. That's where our focus should be when we're witnessing. If there is only one way, that's where our focus should be. There's a lot of things that can be distracting in a conversation about the gospel. There is. There's a lot of things that can distract you. And I mean, coming from an individual that you're talking with about spiritual things, your goal, your focus is on Jesus Christ. In your mind, you're getting to that, right? You're going to that. You may have to go around in a certain way because of the conversation. You're understanding where someone's coming from, but in your mind, you're going that direction. But there's a lot of things that can be thrown at you to try to redirect your focus, right? And so be very aware of that, that we have to realize that the one way has to be the focus, Jesus Christ. And of course, Satan knows the only way. Satan can read. He saw the cross. He knows exactly what happened. Satan knows the truth. But that's why he is where he is, and that's why he's doing what he's doing. He's rejected the truth. He doesn't want to be a part of the truth. He knows it. He sees it. He understands it. But he doesn't want to follow it. He doesn't want you to follow it. Remember, that's his enemy. God and Satan are enemies. It reminds me of, anything political. If someone is speaking truth and another person hears that truth, it doesn't matter if it's true or not. They don't like it and they don't believe it. I don't care what they say. They're a liar. Well, he just said something that's very, very true. They don't care. They don't want to hear it. So all I can say is light exposes darkness. Truth exposes Satan's lies. And we are living in a time when the animosity towards truth is at an all-time high. It's at an all-time high right now. People get angry when you speak the truth. They get mad when you speak the truth now. It's sad. There's no more interest. There's no more humility like, well, what is that? There's no more. That seems to be going. Well, I'm sure it's there in some people, right? There's interest out there, maybe in the youth still. But even in our youth, I mean, you can't, that's all you get. I mean, you can't reach them because they're in a different world. They're in a different world. This is a different world right here. This isn't right here. It's a different world. And it's bringing them to a place that's not a good place. So in order to reach them, you got to get them out of that world. Different world. It's Satan's world, actually. Because I guarantee you the things that they are seeing, learning, talking about with other people, it's not truth. It's not rooted in truth, and it's not bringing them in the right direction. But that's where they all want to be, like it's the solution. So light exposes darkness, but the biggest fear is exposing the lie. So the solution nowadays is to turn it off. Hit the mute button, erase it, edit the video, pull it from the air, ban it, you guess it. Anything you can think of, that's what happens. That's Satan's techniques. But we know a scripture that says otherwise, you can't ever get rid of the truth. You can try to cover it, sweep it under the rug, but you just can't get rid of it. So anything to cover up the truth, look at 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I am afraid that, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. This is Paul talking. Now look how he describes the spiritual life, the oneness of it, the simplicity, the simpleness of it. He's scared that Satan is going to deceive the people from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Isn't that something? And that's exactly what we see over and over and over again. And he mentions Eve. The one way went from another way. Something that you shouldn't do was turned and convinced and deceived into thinking this is something I should do. Complete opposite. And led astray. So Paul's just pointing out the fact that Satan loves to lead people astray from the simplicity and the purity of the gospel of Christ. Or even in the spiritual life, right? We could definitely say that. The gospel of eternal life is not designed to be complicated. It's not designed to be overloaded with steps. It's not designed to be anything other than simplistic. That's really what it's designed to do. Remember, the Holy Spirit takes care of that portion after we present, after we talk about. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts. The Holy Spirit is the one who steps in and, right? That's another part of grace here. It's not designed to be complicated, but we see that man knows how to complicate the simplicity and the purity and devotion to Christ. Definitely. They either don't talk about it, or they turn simplicity into many complicated and detailed steps that you have to do. That's not simplistic. If you go to church every day and you're not hearing the gospel, something is wrong with that. Isaiah 48 says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God, word of our God, will stand forever. I like this word. It says, stands, endures, persists, succeeds forever. So all attempts to silence it will ultimately fail, which is good news. So here's a good place to stop, and here's where we are on our points. How do we receive eternal life? Freely, by grace, through faith, and not by man's works. And then through faith, belief in Christ is the only way. And that's just pointing out the object of your faith. Christ, through faith. So, and then when we come back, we'll keep trucking. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the word. Thank you for your grace. We know this is something that is definitely challenging as believers in Jesus Christ, but at the same time, all sufficient, because you provide us everything that we need through Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you love the world so much that you sent your uniquely born Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the salvation message, and we pray that we can keep it simplistic, keep it a one-way street as you have designed it, but as Satan would also like to distract us from. So we thank you for these things, and we thank you for your faithfulness to us, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.